Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, today we're going to talk about heartburn. All right, you ever had heartburn? All right. But we're not going to talk about that kind of heartburn. There's a different kind of heartburn we're going to talk about. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 today. Luke chapter 24. Some men had heartburn, but it wasn't from eating too many jalapenos on their breakfast burrito, okay? It was from something else. Luke chapter 24, I'll let you find your place there. We've been going through the book of Luke, and we're kind of jumping to the end just because that's where the events about Easter, Palm Sunday, are at. Then we'll go back to where we left off in the beginning of the book here in a couple weeks. But Luke chapter 24, Chuck read the verses leading up to this. And so he read the account of the death of Jesus. They seal him up in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea is one of the people that helps prepare his burial, along with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is mentioned in the book of John. Was a religious leader and would come at night, whether it was to get away from the crowds or whether it was just to kind of keep a lower profile, but began to ask Jesus. And they have a wonderful discussion that's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Nicodemus says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And we use that word, that phrase sometimes, to be born again. It means to be born from above, from God's Spirit to be at work in our life. And before we come to Christ, we are dead, okay, spiritually. But when Christ comes into our life, there's a spiritual rebirth that takes place. And that's what we mean by being born again. And so Nicodemus was one of those men, and Joseph of Arimathea helped prepare the body of Jesus for burial. They place it in the tomb. And then on what day of the week? Friday. They sealed up the tomb. And on Sunday morning, the ladies come to the tomb to probably lay some flowers there and spices and things like that. And they get to the tomb and the stone's been rolled away, right? And it's empty. And all of a sudden they kind of go, "What, did somebody take his body?" I don't think anybody initially thought that he is resurrected. They're thinking, who's taken his body? We don't know where he's went. And there's the different gospels bring, you know, their own account of that. John, Jesus himself comes to Mary Magdala and has a discussion with her and shows himself to her. And so we have those events that take place. And so they go back to the 12 apostles. Actually, 11 at this point, because Judas went out and hung himself. And they said, the tomb is empty. The angel said that he has been risen. And the apostles want to believe, and yet they're not sure. Okay? And so on that day, Sunday, that's why we gather on Sundays and have church on Sunday instead of Saturday, which is technically the Sabbath. Okay? The Jewish people still meet on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. But Christians took on meeting on Sundays because it was in light of the resurrection. It was on Sunday that Jesus was resurrected. So after all these events take place on Sunday, probably late morning, maybe noon, we get the account starting in verse 13 of chapter 24. So let's read that together. And I'm going to expound a little bit as we go here. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus." Okay, it's 7 miles outside of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. Now, these men are called disciples. They weren't part of the 12 disciples, but they were followers of Christ. Okay, and so they were still considered disciples, but they weren't part of those 12 that Jesus chose. And they were heading down the road to Emmaus. And as they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. What had just happened? Yeah, Jesus had been crucified, right? And now it had been reported that the tomb was empty. And now we have the angels coming and all this, so there's a lot to talk about. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Pretty cool, huh? But they were kept from recognizing him, verse 16. Verse 17, then they asked, what are you, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along the road? You know, don't you just love Jesus? I think Jesus has a greater sense of humor than we realize, okay? What are you guys talking about? And they stood still, their faces downcast. Okay, look down like you're really depressed. Okay, that's what they were. But why? Why were they depressed and downcast? Because their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, the one that they thought was the Messiah, they had just witnessed him being crucified on the cross 3 days ago. And now they can't find his body, and there's speculation as to what's happening. And their hope has been destroyed. And so they had these downcast. Their faces are downcast visibly. And as one of them then said, Cleopas was his name, asked, are you only a visitor? Can you just sense this? Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened here in these days? Come on, you know. What things, Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our religious leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, verse 21. But we had hoped, that's a key word there, we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, that was going to free us from the Roman bondage that is strangling us. We had hoped he was the one. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women have amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen vision of angels. You know, women, okay? Just kidding, ladies, okay? But it was just there, okay? All right? You can just see these men. You know, women. These women said they have visions of angels, that he is alive. Then some of these companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. You know, see, there's can't trust those women, all right? And verse 25, he said to them, how foolish are you? Now Jesus is talking. And slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he was going on further. I just love it. All right? But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. People just didn't travel at night because of the danger of being robbed or beaten. And so the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, so they're at the table having fellowship, eating, he took bread that was on the table, he gave thanks, and he broke it. When was the last time he did that? About a week prior to that, right? The Last Supper. He took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And it says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized who he was. And as soon as they recognize who he was, what happens? Whew, he's gone. Verse 32, and then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you take it and apply it to our hearts this day. In these few moments that we have, in your name we ask. Amen. Heartburn. You know, we've all probably had heartburn at one time or another. But have we ever been inspired or had something ignite our heart in such a way that our hearts burned with excitement and energy? Whether we're inspired by a speech or by events that have taken place, I think a lot of us have had what these men are talking about. They said there was something that this man, that Jesus, as he walked with us, he stirred a passion. He inspired us. He started a fire within us. They didn't recognize why until they realized it was Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us? And so the question I have this morning is, what ignited their hearts? What ignited their hearts as Jesus journeyed with them down that road? Well, I think the answer is found there, and I think there's a couple of them. First of all, they understood why Jesus had to die. You know, Jesus had taken the time prior to his crucifixion to explain that, you know, I'm going to have to die. And even, I believe, on that night of the Last Supper, he explained that to them. They, you know, this is my body that's going to be broken for you, and this is my blood that's going to be poured out for you. But I just went, whew. You ever had that happen? You're talking to your kids, and it just goes right over the top. Or you talk to somebody, and they're focused on March Madness, watching the TV, and see, I know wives have had that experience with their husbands. So I'll pick on the men for a little bit, okay? I just picked on the women, so I'm going to have to pick on the men. All right, okay? The men are there with the remote, watching March Madness, going between TBS and CBS, and it's just going, shoo. And your wife goes, you heard what I said, and he goes, what? You know, okay, all right. Jesus had said that, and it had just gone right over their head. They hadn't caught it, because they didn't want to believe it. They believed that he was the Messiah, the one that was going to come and deliver them, and he is the Messiah. But he wasn't going to deliver in the way, in their way, but in his way. And so we learn from the story that beginning with Genesis, from Moses and all the way through the prophets, Jesus began to explain the prophecies written about him. He probably took them back to Genesis 3:15, where you have the fall of man. Adam and Eve are in the garden. The serpent comes and says, you know what? You know, you can eat it from that apple, the fruit of the tree. And they said, no, God says we couldn't. He says, oh, come on. He just doesn't want you guys having any fun. You can have the apple and partake of that. And they said, "What? Well, but God said we were going to die." And he goes, the serpent says, ah, you won't die. Come on. And so they took part of the apple, and they didn't die physically, but spiritually they died. And it's called the fall of mankind, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But within that text, within that story, is a prophecy that the serpent will strike the heel of Jesus. But Jesus will what? He will crush the serpent's head. And so all the way back in the beginning of our Bibles, we have the prophecy that God was at work to restore that broken relationship that sin had caused within human race, that separated us from God. And God already put in motion a plan to restore us, to bring us back to God, to provide a way to remove sin so that we could have fellowship with God. And I don't think we sometimes realize how devastating sin is to our relationship with God, but God hates sin so much that he was willing to send his son to the cross to deal with it. You have to hate something pretty bad before you would send your own flesh and blood to die upon a cross. And so we have the promise. And then he probably took him through the rest of scriptures into the book of Psalms or several prophecies referring to Christ. Isaiah 52, 53, Jeremiah. All of those have prophecies referring to Christ coming. And even, you know, Isaiah 52, it talks about how he would be beaten for our transgressions and our sins. The punishment that was upon us would be placed upon him. All that is written in very graphic details by the prophet Isaiah. And it came to pass when Jesus died on the cross. And as Jesus explained that to them, they thought, man, I've read that passage over and over again. I didn't realize I was talking about Jesus. And it's like the light bulb came on. You know? Kind of like, wow, it made sense. You ever had that happen? I know you've had that happen before. The lights came on. And they began to understand why Jesus had to die. It wasn't defeat, as they probably saw it at that moment in time. Instead, it was victory. Death had been defeated. Sin had been defeated. And they understood that this tragedy that they had witnessed was part of God's plan of salvation, to redeem mankind, to redeem them. And now a fire began to burn within their own hearts because they realized, this isn't the end. There's still hope. God is still in control. And that Jesus is alive. So I believe they understood. That was the first point. So that's in your bulletin there. They understood why Jesus had to die. Secondly, they rejoiced that Jesus was alive. They rejoiced. Now, I don't know if they did high fives back then, okay? Or if they did fist bumps. Maybe they did. Maybe Jesus is more cooler than we realize. Maybe he was and the disciples. I don't know. But I think there was some pretty good excitement in that room when they realized that Jesus was alive. They were standing, they were shouting, because their friend, their teacher, their Lord, their Savior was alive. The one they had come to know, that they had fellowship with, he wasn't dead, but he was alive. And their crushed spirits, their downcast faces were now lifted up. And there was hope restored. Joy now filled their hearts when they thought about that Jesus was alive. Now, that was for them. What does Easter mean for you, that Jesus is alive? Is it just a day that you dress up and come to church and, a significant part of the church calendar? What does Jesus being alive do for you? It's an important question, and Easter won't be a significant time in your life until you understand that question. This is what Easter does for me. When I pray, I know I'm not just talking to the wind, but there is a God in heaven who loves me and desires my fellowship. That's what one thing that Easter does for me. I know there's a God in heaven, and that Jesus is at his right hand representing me before the Father. He's alive. He's able to help me. He's conquered sin and death. And he's able to help me in the greatest measure. He understands where I have been because he's walked where I have walked. When I struggle with discouragement, when I struggle with sin, when I struggle with the things of this world, I know that he has been there and that he understands me. And that I can go to him in prayer and he hears me. Okay? He's not a wooden statue, a bronze statue. He's not something up in the sky that I talk to. But he is a God in heaven that I can go to. I know that when I'm going to him, that I'm coming before a God that can move heaven and earth, who defeated death itself. To my knowledge, nobody has ever done that, including those that have claimed to have been God. It means that one in heaven has walked where I have walked. It means that when my time on earth is done, I won't spend eternity in the ground, or worse yet, in the pit of hell, right? But I have a hope and a future in Christ. And then when I leave this earth, I go into God's presence. Now, Jesus may come before then. You know, how many would like to have been Elijah? Elijah, man, one day he was walking the earth, and next minute he's going up in a chariot of fire up into heaven. That'd be the way to go, huh? That'd be the way to go. And I don't know if that's what the rapture will be like or not. I'm not sure. But he was up in God's presence. We don't know when Christ is going to return. Scripture tells us that his coming is soon, so we have to be ready. Right? We have to be ready. But if he doesn't come in our lifetime, I know that when I leave this earth, I go right into his presence. Death is not a fearful thing, as we sometimes think it is. But it's ushered into the very presence of God. It means that, what does Easter mean? It means that the prophecies that are found in my Old Testament and my New Testament that have come to pass, if those have come to pass, it means that the ones that are still yet to come to pass are probably going to come to pass, because there's probably pretty good track record there. When you look through the Old Testament and see how Christ has fulfilled those. There's many prophecies that haven't been fulfilled. But if he's fulfilled the others, he's going to fulfill the rest. Amen? Once these disciples' hearts were ignited, their hope was restored, and they couldn't wait to tell others about Jesus. You know, the people that I sense that have burning hearts are peoples that have just accepted Christ. They've experienced firsthand what it means for their sins to be forgiven. There's excitement. There's a joy. much like these disciples had. And they couldn't wait to tell other people about Jesus. This is what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just passing on to you made up stories. Instead," he says, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesties." We were there on the scene. We were there. He gives some of the experiences. "For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love and I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard his voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." So he gives two instances where they were eyewitnesses of the things of God. One was at his baptism, right? Jesus is baptized in water, and as he comes up out of the water, a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my son, in whom am I well pleased." And then Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain of transfiguration, and there Jesus is glorified before them. You know, he looked pretty normal. All of a sudden, now the glory of God comes upon them, and it's like he's just radiant. And they kind of like say, you know, "Where can I hide?" Okay? Just kind of like lightning, bright light. But they were in the presence of God. Peter was there on both occasions. He says, "You know what? I'm not making these things up. I was there. And now we're passing it on to you." And he says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as lightning, light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he was risen to defeat death and sin." He defeated it. If you've experienced Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, his peace, his strength, his compassion, his joy, his hope. And today is a good day to invite Jesus with you on the journey down the road of life. Amen?
Amen.
As he went down that road. I want us to close in a prayer. I'm going to invite all of us to pray a prayer. And I believe that it can begin us on a journey within our own lives if we mean it with all of our heart. But if you are here this morning and say, "You know what, I've never experienced my heart burning knowing that God has forgiven my sins and that the God of the universe, that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is within my heart and life. I've never experienced that, but I want to this morning." It begins with inviting Christ into our life, saying, "God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Purify me and make me whole and be my Lord and my Savior." That's where the journey begins. That's just the beginning. And would you pray with me this morning? If you've prayed it many times, you can pray it again. But maybe it's the first time for some of you here today. And maybe you're here because God wants to walk with you down that road. He wants to explain to you why he had to die on the cross. And make it more than just something that people are talking about, but make it a reality within your own life. And that the resurrection is more than just maybe a fact or a date on the calendar, but it's something that helps you to live in victory day in and day out. So let's pray together. Say, "Dear God, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. My failures, my rebellion, and be my Lord and my Savior. And may I know the power of the risen Christ in my life." In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, if you'd let me know after the service today, we just want to help you down that road to know Jesus Christ in a real way and to walk that road in victory. Amen.